Lord God, as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to us from your word. Father, we thank you that we can hear the voice of the living God. We thank you that you are pleased to come and speak to us. And Father, what are we that we deserve that you should speak to us? Father, I thank you that we do not have to go out and to do all sorts of things to come to you. But I thank you that the reality and the truth and the wondrous truth of the gospel is that you have come to us. And Father, we thank you that by your Spirit you're with us this morning. Father, so open our eyes, open our hearts. Father, open our lives. Father, speak your word deep within, we pray. And Father, we pray that you would just, Father, lead us in your pathway to do great things for you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I start, I'm just going to do the very first Christmas advert that you will hear. It is 154 days till Christmas, did you know? Were you counting? I actually just checked up just before. 154 days to Christmas. And that might seem like a very long time away. But actually, what we want to do when we get into the autumn period is to really start pushing out as a church, way beyond the walls of the church. And we want to use as many opportunities as we can. There are certainly opportunities that will come up to do with harvest and remembrance as well as Christmas. But Christmas is one of those big opportunities. If we don't plan it a long way beforehand, we won't do much with it. And so there are so many opportunities that we have got in Christmas. One of the amazing things that we saw in previous church last year was we'd asked people just to be praying about this. We did an announcement about now and ideas and things they wanted to do. And God, it wasn't just the ideas of God's people, but God opened up a whole lot more that we could do than we could ever imagine. And there were so many people reached with the gospel, thousands upon thousands of people reached with the gospel. So that's what I'm asking you to do now, not at this moment, but when you go, is to remember it's 154 days to Christmas, and don't plan your presents. Plan what you might do for the Lord over Christmas. So it might be your home group getting together to sing carols around an area of your estate and inviting people in. It might be inviting people into your house. It might be we used to do carol singing in the high street. I'd love to do that again, and to get not just some groups of people, but bands and musicians and other things, different things at different times. Hopefully with some of the other churches as well, working out in the high street. We could use our frontage here. If you've got some great ideas about that, we could certainly use that much better than we do. And you can possibly, I've been in situations where we've invited schools into the church and all sorts, but we need people to do that. And so you might have ideas as well. Can I encourage you to come forward with ideas and to let us know? And also, early in the autumn, not only in September will I be thinking about Christmas, but I'll also be thinking about evangelistic opportunities in general. And so if God's put that on your heart, then please come and talk to me. And I want just to encourage you to think of every way we can possibly meet and reach people in this town. And that will, above all, include you being lights and witnesses where you are. And it was great to hear about Jade, wasn't it? It's absolutely brilliant. Thank you, Jade, for being with us this morning. And the interesting thing she said to me before is, it's great what you're going to be preaching on this morning, because actually it's about stepping out for the Lord. It's about trusting him and standing for him in areas of life and times of life where we're going to maybe struggle. And sometimes we can fear what God is calling us to, and sometimes we can think, I can't possibly do that. And this word speaks right into that situation. So let's come to this word and just to think about it. If you haven't got your Bibles open, I know we opened them quite a while back. Alice, brilliant job. Thank you very much. I hardly need to say anything now, really, because she's got it right in there. Right, she's really got the essence of it. So that's a great thing to remember. But do open your Bibles again. We've only got a few verses here. We're going to look at these verses. This series we're doing is called Little People, Great God. It's not little in height or stature. It's not kind of small people who you kind of put your arm around and you miss them, you know. You're kind of, they're below your level of your arms. Not that. It's the people in Scripture who are small in mention, so we don't hear a great deal about them. Sometimes they're even unnamed. Naaman's maid, we don't even know her name. And yet, God put her in that household, and we only read of one thing she did for the Lord, but that thing she did for the Lord led to Naaman's salvation. And so we don't even know her name, and maybe you think, well, I'm not up to much, and I don't even think much of myself. Well, we should be encouraged greatly when we come to look at God's word, because there is no one who is too insignificant for God. There's no one who is too small for God's use. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, what can I possibly do? Well, actually, I want you to know that you, in God, are an incredible person. God has chosen you since the beginning of time. He's chosen you before the beginning of time. He understood you. He knew you. He saw you in your mother's womb. He's called you to himself. If you're his this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he has saved you. In him, he is sanctifying you. He's working in you constantly by his Spirit. And one day you will go to dwell with him forever in heaven. And he'll welcome you into his kingdom. And even now, the Bible tells us that it's as though we're seated with him in heaven. It's that certain. And so you are people who are known to God. And God tells us in Ephesians chapter 2:10, he says that he's already laid out in advance for us the works that we have got to do. Every single one of us has got a purpose. I had an email this week from somebody who heard a previous sermon, and they said, yeah, but I'm useless. He said, you say that you don't want passengers in this church, but what can I possibly do? I don't have any talent, and I've had terrible difficulty in my life, and you don't understand the hard things I've gone through. And look, God tells us that he has laid out in advance the works that he has for you to do. And it might be that you're walking faithfully for him. That is the greatest witness to those around. Those whose lives are genuine. People look at you and they see the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. It is vital that we are living for him every single day. But maybe like Naaman's maid, there is that one person you're going to talk to. And that person is going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's only that, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. If it's only that, is that not enough? But he's got so much more. And the problem is we just don't step into his work for us. We don't trust him. We've been seeing these little people in the Bible. And 2 weeks ago, we were kind of in the same passage. And these men of David, and there were three remarkable people. And they'd heard that David was saying, oh, if I could just have a drink from Bethlehem. And he was looking over towards Bethlehem. And as he looked towards Bethlehem, there was a Philistine army in between them and where the water was. And these three men thought, not a problem. Off we go. And so off they charge through these Philistines flying everywhere, 13 miles there, and then got the water, and then 13 miles back carrying this cup of water, and they gave it to David. And why do you do things like that? That's nuts, isn't it? It's absolutely nuts. Why would you do something like that? Well, we saw, I think, if you go next overhead, we saw before that it's a bit like kind of the milk triad. Do you remember the milk triad? Okay, some of you, if you're young, you're going, no. Okay, and the strap line was, all because. Brilliant, okay, all because the lady loves milk tray. And this is it, you see, it's exactly the same thing. Why did these men do it? Well, it's because David had rescued them. They were the nobodies of this earth. They were the people, like maybe you have been thinking when I was talking already, and going, oh, I'm just nobody. They were the nobodies. And they came, and David rescued them, and they had such a passionate love for their king that they went off and did this extraordinary thing for him. And that's exactly what we should be doing. A passionate love. Lord, you saved me. You've rescued me. And you're transforming me, and you're interested in me, and you're with me every day. Oh, Lord, yeah, of course. Whatever. What do you want me to do? A transforming love. A passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This week we got another apparent nutter. And if people say Christians are nuts, well, we should be, okay? I'm going to say we should be because we should be doing extraordinary things for God. We should be. As long as it's not nuts because you wear, you know, sandals with socks, that's okay. Okay, but just you know, kind of we're fitting in, but what we're doing is we're going out for him. And this person is again one of these kind of, they're almost like superheroes. Superheroes are in the news at the moment, I think, and we've probably got another overhead for that. Superheroes are in the news at the moment, aren't they? Because and you kind of think of this, don't you, when you think of superheroes? It's kind of men who kind of just can't quite fit into their suits because there are so many muscles. You know, they kind of squeeze in to the suits in the morning. Do you ever wonder how Superman can change so rapidly in a phone box when he's kind of looking so big? Well, that's the kind of thing. That's the kind of picture we've got, isn't we, of Superman. And there's incredible interest in Supermen and superheroes at the moment. All these films that are coming out, yet more summer films this summer of the same kind as well. And why is it that people are so interested in these films? Well, because they realize that the world is saying, well, if you just believe in yourself, everything will be fine. That's Disney theology, isn't it? If you believe it, it'll all come well. But that's not life. It's not life. And people are disappointed with the life that they face. They can see the reality of sin within. They can see the destruction and the trail of misery that they've left behind. That's the reality of life, isn't it? And so, of course, we want to escape. We want to go to something which is better than that. And so we go to these, we've got these films. I'm not saying these films are bad or wrong or anything like that, but that's what it's about, is we'd rather be somebody else. We'd rather be greater than we are. We'd rather not have that horrible trail of destruction. We'd rather be doing good all the time. And constantly we get this message, if you believe enough, and we just realize that we are failures. But in Christ, everything has changed. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that the truth is, yes, I am a failure. Yes, my life is full of rubbish and mess and trouble and destruction. And we realize that, if I'm honest, that there's nothing good in me. But Jesus has set his love upon me. And he loved me so much that he came and he died upon that cross for me. And he took my sin upon himself. And he bore the punishment there that I deserve. And because of that, if only I believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, if I ask him to forgive me and to enable me to follow him, then I have a new life in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. We're made new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got a new life. But more than that, that we're given the power of the Spirit within, so that we can do exploits for God. We can do amazing things through, not through our strength, but through his strength. So it's not about superheroes. And don't think that these people we're talking about are superheroes at all. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you read about all the, what we call the heroes of faith. God does not title it that in his Bible. He just talks about them as men and women of God who go out and do extraordinary things for him. And towards the end, he says, what more can I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms and ministered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed armies. And we think, yeah, but they were the superheroes, weren't they? But he goes on. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They were in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute and persecuted. They were mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. But all of those were commended for their faith. You see, God does tremendous things through weak people like us. But can I just ask, before we look further at this man Eliezer this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you're trying to do is be a Superman like this, but you can't do it. You do not have a bat cave. You do not have spider powers. You can't do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ can come and cleanse you from all those things that you have done wrong, will accept you as his child, and will put his Spirit within you and begin to transform you to do amazing things for him. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, can I urge you this morning to come and find out more? You can talk to me afterwards. You can talk to some of the people here on the door, and they'll help you as well. Please, can I urge you this morning? God says now is the day of salvation, this very day. I would love that you talk to me and come to know him as Savior. But we're going to look at Eliezer, this man who is going into battle. I've got very little time, which just means I'll talk even faster to get through it. But anyway, we'll give it a go. Okay, so let's have a look, first of all, at going into battle. So this is our first point, going into battle. I need to get the setting here. The place, verse 9, was a strategic place. It was called Beth Damon. And it was a special place, actually. We've got some pictures coming up of it. We're kind of going to do a Google Maps thing. You can see where it is in Israel, right in the heart of Israel, on the top right-hand corner there. And there's a slightly blown-up map underneath. You can see the green swathe in it. And there is the valley, right in the middle of that, is the valley in which the Philistines were camping. And you can see it's level ground right the way through. And basically, this is the pathway. This is the route right into the very heart of Israel. And so it's such a strategic place. It's the road to the heart of God's land.
And secondly, it's a place of blessing. You can leave that up for a moment. In a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13, where it also talks about Eliezer, we discover that at the time when they were making their stand, it was the barley harvest. Now, the barley harvest was a staple for bread at the time, and so though we might not like bran flakes, well, actually that was important to them, very important, because of making bread, and so the barley harvest was hugely important. But the barley harvest is also between 1 and 3 weeks before the wheat harvest. And so it was a sign that God's blessing was going to come. He had already given them the barley harvest. The rest of the harvest would come. And so it was a place of blessing as well. And you can see even today, although the water running through it is much less than before, how fertile that bit of land is. And it was a place of honor, thirdly. It was a place of honor. There's a little detail there in verse 9. Have a look at verse 9. And it says, when they taunted the Philistines. Why were they? This is David and his men, and they were taunting the Philistines. Now, why were they taunting the Philistines? Well, because David had already defeated them there. Way back, of course, when they were in that place before, that was where they had faced Goliath, and where David had defeated, and the Israelite army had defeated the army of the Philistines. And so there he was taunting them. That was a bit like this next man who's going to come up on the screen very shortly, I think. No, carry on, next one again. Okay, a bit like this guy here. Okay, I know he's now wears a different shirt, but while he was at Chelsea, he spent the whole time taunting Arsene Wenger, because they constantly always beat Arsenal. And so what he did before, every time he came to do the next match, the next battle, as it were, he would go onto the media and he would start to taunt them so that Arsenal didn't feel quite so confident. And of course, they'd turn up and they'd be a bit nervous, and already Chelsea would have swept through them before they actually caught on. And he's done the same kind of thing in Manchester United too. And so that's what's happening. You can move him off now. We don't really want to look at him too long, do we? And so that's what was happening. Here was a land, and there was blessing there. It's a land of God's blessing, a strategic place as God's land. It was a place of blessing where God was going to bless them with the harvest. And it was a place of honor where God had already fought the battle for them, and they had already won. And David was taunting them. Now, the problem was David had 400 men. But, and you can see that in 1 Samuel 22, but there were thousands, possibly tens of thousands, of Philistines. And so what do the Philistines do? They're not going to put up with this taunting, so they charge. And what do David's troops do? Well, they take one look at this bunch of Philistines and turn and run. Because you have to remember that David's troops were just all of the dispossessed, all of the rejected, all of the marginalized in society. They were just ordinary people. And they take one look at this army and they run. But one man stays, Eliezer. Now, the odds were bad before, 400 to maybe 10,000. The odds are terrible now, 1 to 10,000. How does that work? I don't know how it works. It doesn't work. And any common sense goes, this is not going to end well, doesn't it? Why does he stay there? Because he was Superman? Well, no. Because he overestimates his ability? Well, no. Because he has a death wish? Well, you probably think so, but no. Why does he stay there? Well, because the Lord's name is at stake. It's his land. It's his blessing. It's his honor. And this is a battle. Verse 9 says, the Philistines gathered there for battle. It's not a skirmish. The Philistines were there to rob God of his lands, rob his people of their blessing, and rob God's name of his honor. That's why they were there. And believers, this is so important for us, because every single one of us is in a battle every single day. We have an enemy, Satan. And you know, when we think of the devil, we sometimes kind of get the cartoon image of this kind of red person with some horns on. That's not what he's like at all. He's infinitely worse. He's the father of lies. He'll come and destroy what we believe by sowing lies into our lives. He will undermine God's word if he possibly can. He's a roaring lion who comes and seeks what he may devour. And his war is against God's people. And he wants to rob God of all of God's glory. And so he will attack us to take away his glory. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 tells us this. For our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and authorities, against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. This is not a skirmish. This is a battle that we're in. And brothers and sisters, you are in a battle. No one in this world is impervious. And most in this world are on the other side, and we're in a battle. And what is at stake? Well, it's the land of our lives, isn't it? You're his. The Bible tells us you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are God's people if you know him as Savior this morning. And you can never be stolen back. No one can steal you from him. He knows those who are his. He's given his Spirit as a deposit, which guarantees our inheritance to come. You can never be stolen away, but he can certainly occupy some of the land of your life, can't he? And what does he do? He does just like we saw in the picture there before, the level plain was there. He attacks us in the easy areas. The devil knows the easy areas in our lives, doesn't he? Maybe you're one who is subject to anger. Don't you get riled very often? Maybe you're somebody who is very jealous. And doesn't the devil know that? He comes in and he sees just the right seeds at just the right time to get us jealous. And we get into fits of jealousy about others. And so we then start to undermine them and to destroy them. And soon the church is splitting apart as people undermine one another. He can get in our pride. You know, God really uses us or blesses us, and suddenly we start to think that we've done that. And so the pride comes in and robs us of our walk with him. Or he can come into our speech. And maybe you've come to know the Lord from a background where you've used swear words a lot, and it's taking time for God to transform your speech. And you're so long that he does, but suddenly somebody riles you and out it all comes again. And he can rob us in our speech. He can rob us in our love. And so the land of our life can be occupied, and we are in a battle. And sometimes, you know, we think, I can't possibly stand. And so we just run away. And of course, not only the land of our life at stake, there's also the blessing that's in Christ. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he gives us joy and peace and contentment and passion. I love it when you see folk who just come to know the Lord, because you can see the reality of that transformed life. And they come in and there's not just a skip in the step, there's a bound in the step. They're the ones who are in church first before anybody else, because they're hungry for God's word. They just want to know more. And it's fantastic when you see folk like that, but it doesn't feel like that after a while, does it? And why doesn't it feel like that after a while? Well, because the devil comes in and robs us of the reality of the joy that's ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy that even takes us through the very worst of times. There was a girl a few months back who came to see me, and not from this church, another church, and she had just compromised her life. And I knew that she'd made these compromises. I knew she'd not stood up against the devil, and she didn't know that I knew. But I did. And she came to me and she said, I just feel so distant from God. I really struggle. I pray and God's just not there. And I feel so distant from God. Why is it? Well, it's one of those sad situations where I had to say to her, well, look, I know what you've actually been doing. I know what's been going on. I know the compromises you've made. And you can't expect to be in the place of God's blessing when you're making compromises in your life. And then there's the honor of the Lord. If we're known as his, if people have seen the victory in our lives, and by the way, if you're going, young people, to university or into a new school, folk are going here into a new job, can I say it is vital you stand for the Lord as early as possible? You know, what were you doing Sunday? Oh, I was in church. Really? Yeah, because I'm a Christian. Put it on your CV even. Whatever it is, stand for the Lord. Because it's important, because if you stood for the Lord already, it'd be so much easier to continue to stand for the Lord. However, having stood for the Lord, we can so easily undermine our witness in the workplace. You know, suddenly somebody riles us, and all of a sudden we are just screaming at them in the workplace. Or you get the gossip in the office, and you know, we just join in because it seems to be a nice thing to do, because we're accepted then within that. And we just destroy the witness. And this is what the devil is doing. He's trying to rob us of the land of our life. He's trying to rob us of the blessing we have in Christ. He's trying to rob us, rob the Lord of the honor of his name in us. Be under no illusion, Satan is real. But praise God, he's only an angel. God is so much greater. And the power of the Spirit in you is so much greater. The victory is the Lord. He is still in control. And what God wants to do is to turn the temptations and the attacks of the devil into glory for him. If only we'll stand. If only we'll stand. I want to encourage you, first of all, this morning, that the battle belongs to the Lord's. It does. It belongs to the Lord. He is the one who is victorious. The problem, actually, is that I'm just not prepared to stand and to test him and to see whether the battle does belong to the Lord or not. And so I more quickly run away than actually stand my ground. And we need to know this morning that we're in a fight. We are in a fight, but he has the victory. So can I encourage you in those areas of your life that you've been compromising on through this week, in those areas that you've been struggling in, to stand and to stand firm? And we're going to see how to do that. Secondly, he went into battle, but he also went armed. He went armed. He has a sword, doesn't he? Well, there's nothing unusual about that. It's a standard deployment for the army. And sorry, you can go beyond that. We've gone beyond that one. I haven't used that. Yeah, keep on going. I don't know. It's the standard issue for the army is a SA-80. It's a rifle. And what the soldiers are told to do when they're doing the training is they learn to strip the thing down and to rebuild it again. In fact, what they have to do eventually is to get so used to stripping the weapon down and rebuilding it that they literally turn the lights out and they get them to do it in the dark. In other words, they should know their weapon through and through so that it becomes a deadly weapon that it's able to be deployed. Now, we need to be careful here because it's very easy to look at this and go, the sword, oh yes, we know what that means in the Bible. We have to be careful not to draw conclusions here. We go, the sword, yeah, it must be the sword of the Spirit. But then, if that's the case, then in verse 8 it's talking about a spear. So what does the spear stand for? It doesn't stand for anything in Scripture, does it? Or what does Shamgar's ox goad back in Judges stand for? You know, you have to be really careful about drawing those kind of what seem to be obvious conclusions. What is the real point here? Well, he had a sword, didn't he? It was the standard equipment of a soldier. But the thing was, he used it. He didn't have special equipment. He was given what every soldier was given. But he used what he was given. The trouble was, there were 399 others who didn't. There was only one who did. The amazing thing is that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to say that again. God has already given you all that you need for life and godliness. You do not need a special visitation of God's Spirit, although God's Spirit will come and enable you and empower you as you stand. But you do not need that before you stand. You do not need a particular gifts. You do not need a theology degree. You do not need to understand all the ins and outs of all the cults and so on. You do not need to understand modern philosophies. God has given you all that you need for life and godliness. And he's given us all that we need to stand firm, hasn't he? If we turn to Ephesians in chapter 6, and if you've got your Bibles open, you could turn to it just for a moment, Ephesians in chapter 6. Then we read this, as he says, finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, you may stand. Now, the whole point here is not that we've got to go down to the local shop and be fitted for armor. Okay, we don't have to go out to the costume hire place down the road and get our armor. The point is, you've got the armor of God. God has given you, he's equipped you with the armor of God. The problem is, we're not putting it on. We're not using it. We're not standing in the strength that he has given. It's not a point to give a whole exposition of the armor of God, but let's just have a look at a few of them. The helmet of salvation, what's that about? Well, when doubts come, we've got a weapon. We've got the weapon and we remember our salvation. What is our salvation all about? We've got Jesus who died. And as he died, what did he shout? He shouted, it's finished. It's done. And so there is no reason to doubt your salvation because it's all been done in Jesus Christ. And so when the doubts come, we already have got the tools that we need to stand against the devil to go, no, you're wrong. Jesus cried, it's finished, and I know he's done everything that's necessary for my salvation, so why should I doubt? I do not need to doubt anymore, I'm going to stand firm in the Lord. We've got this helmet of salvation, we've got the shield of faith that extinguishes the darts of the shields were put up to extinguish the arrow, to take the impact of the arrows coming in, or the impact of the sword coming in, and so here's the idea, that the sudden things of the devil that come in, the sudden thoughts that hit, or the sudden disasters that hit, maybe illness has come into your life. And you're kind of going, well, is God with me? Why hasn't God delivered me from all this difficulty I'm facing? Why hasn't God healed me? Isn't God a God of healing? And so the doubts come in, and we realize actually that God says, he doesn't tell us he's going to heal us. He tells us that I'll be with you wherever you go. He tells us that even in all this, the worst of circumstances, his grace is sufficient for us. And so we put up the shield of faith. Maybe an accident happens. Is God still there? Can I still trust him? Well, yes, he can, because he's always going to be with you. Maybe you've got trouble at work, and can God really enable you in work? Well, yes, you can, because in James it tells you that if you need wisdom, just ask for it, and he will give it in abundance. You see, that's the shield of faith. And there's a breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate guards your heart. And so maybe you see an image quickly and your mind becomes polluted and you start to think about things that you shouldn't be thinking about, but you love him and you want to please him. And so what does the Spirit do? He's given you a hunger for thirst and righteousness. So put that image out of your mind. Lord, I want to stand for you. That's a breastplate of righteousness. And the lovely thing is, even if we have strayed and gone down a pathway we shouldn't have gone, that the reality is that in Christ, he has robed us in Christ's righteousness. You know, the devil keeps us away from coming back to God so much, doesn't he? Because we just think we are not worthy. We failed him so much. But we are already dressed in the righteousness of God. That's the breastplate of righteousness. And the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Well, we know what that is, don't we? Verse 17, it tells us very clearly that's the word of God. It's the word of God. I wonder whether you know and use God's word. Is your Bible just getting dusty in the corner of your room? If we're really going to stand against the devil, what did Jesus do when he was tempted? He constantly quoted Scripture. Do you know God's word? Are you reading it regularly? Are you getting into it and learning more about it so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil? The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. That's the sword of the Spirit. Are we using those to stand against the attacks of the devil? No soldier has ever complained when they've gone into battle they've had too much combat training. No soldier has ever complained they've had too much combat training. These are not side issues, they're not secondary things. The Bible is not a trivial matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 tells us this. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not worldly, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. God is so gracious, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. But here's the thing. Are you standing? Are you standing? Although the enemy might seem great, although the temptation might come in a huge wave that crashes over you, although the disappointments might come in, although the trouble might come in, are you standing for the Lord? Are you standing in his power and in his strength? What a privilege to be able to stand for the Lord's. What a privilege to be able to see him work in us. What a privilege to be able to see the devil flee. Oh, look, are you standing in the Lord? Please, can I plead with you to put on the armor of God, to stand in him in the battle, to use the weapons that you've got. He used his sword. And thirdly, he was going in God. He was going in God. I'll move that forward, actually, because we're way behind. There we are. We're there. Okay, going in God. Verse 10, he stood his ground. Now, this is lovely, because 1 Chronicles 11 tells us that he was in a barley field. He was in the barley field. He was in the place of God's blessing. This is what you're doing. When you're standing for the Lord, what are you doing? You are standing in the place of God's blessing. I'm not going to be pushed from that. I'm not going to be driven away. I'm going to stand. Now, how did he do it? Was he super spiritual? Was he superhuman? Well, no, there's two things here. Verse 10, we discover that he stood until his hand grew weary. He stood until his hand grew weary. This is lovely. This is lovely. Because, you see, he wasn't superhuman. He grew weary. He wasn't the best swordsman ever. He wasn't Zorro. Does anybody remember Zorro? Okay, yeah. Again, it's an age thing, isn't it, really? Okay. He wasn't Zorro. He wasn't the one who could do wonders with the sword. He wasn't that. He wasn't that. He was just a man, and he grew weary. He couldn't continue to stand. Maybe this morning as I'm talking to you, maybe you feel, yes, Alwyn, but you don't know. I've just been fighting and fighting and fighting, and it's such a struggle, and nothing seems to change. Maybe you're just discouraged this morning. Do you remember Elijah? He went up onto that mountain, and he stood boldly before the prophets of Baal. He saw God work in mighty ways. He prayed and the rain came again. Who does that? You know, I pray that the rain stays off, prays that the rain comes. Does it for Elijah for 3 years. You know, the cricketers would love to have Elijah on their team. Who does that? A guy who did mighty things in God. And what happened after he had stood on that mountain? Well, if you know your scriptures, you know he went and he crashed. He had just had enough. He said, I just want to be away. Get rid of me. I don't want my life anymore. And he ran away. And God met him in that awful situation. And maybe you feel like that this morning. Maybe you are struggling. You're saying, Alwyn, you're asking me to stand. And I just can't do it. What did God do in that situation? He first came to him. He refreshed him. He gave him water to drink and gave him food. He reminded him of who God was. He revealed himself to him. He didn't come in the storm, though the storm came. He didn't come in the wind, though the wind came. He came in the whisper to remind that he's a God of grace who knows us and understands us and comes close to us. But then Elijah's job wasn't finished. He recommissioned him. He sent him out again. Go to Ahab. I've got a job for you to do. You're going to continue to work for me. It wasn't the end of Elijah. Maybe you are feeling worn this morning. This is not the end. We have a God who strengthens us, who encourages us in our weakness. James chapter 5, verse 17 says, Elijah was a man just like us. And maybe you are feeling weary this morning. Well, tell the Lord, I'm feeling weary. But I want to keep standing. Lord, equip me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, bring your spirit in me and give me the power to continue to stand. And he stood in his weakness, but he also stood in God. In verse 10, we read, the Lord brought a great victory that day. And this is the most important thing. This is the vital bit. Because it wasn't Eliezer and his strength and his power that brought the victory. It was simply because God is great. It wasn't because Eliezer is great. It's because God is great. And who are we? Well, actually, we're merely dust, aren't we? That's what we're told. We're merely dust. We're like a morning mist. It disappears and is gone. And we're standing against principalities and powers. How can we possibly do that? How can we do that? How can I stand against temptation? How can I go into my workplace and speak for the Lord? How can I stand in my family, in my home, when everybody else in my home are not believers? How can I do that? How can you do that? You can't. But God can. God is the one who equips you in every situation. I love Psalm 2. Psalm 2, it tells us that God looks at all the powers of the world and he says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. They say, let's break our chains. Let's throw off our fetters. But the one who's enthroned in heaven, he laughs. He scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath. And he said, I have installed my king on Zion, my most holy hill. And in your life, God has installed his king. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns in your life if you're his this morning. He is the one who reigns. He is the one who is pleading your case before the Father right now through the Spirit. He is the one who stands with you every single day. And so, just like that old hymn we can sing, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We do not go out alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in your keeping tender, we rest on thee and in thy strength we go. The sad thing is that Eliezer stood when others didn't. The men of Israel returned, but only to strip the bodies, we read. And the reality is, sadly, that many of us as believers just don't stand. And we don't see the victories that God wants to give us. Can I encourage you this morning to stand in the Lord? To stand in the land of your life, God's land. To stand in the place that he has taken you to, his place of witness for you. The world desperately needs not superheroes, but real heroes. Those empowered by the Spirit who stand for our mighty God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we want to thank you that you have set your love upon us. We thank you if we are yours this morning, that you indwell us by your Spirit. We thank you that you call us to stand for you. And we are in a battle. We know that every single day of our lives. Oh, Father, help us to stand, and having stood to stand, not because we are capable, but because your Spirit, you empower us and enable us and equip us. Because in you we have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, who always causes us to triumph and to walk in triumphal procession in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see less of ourselves and more of you. And, Father, for those amongst us who are really struggling and for whom these words are difficult, Father, we pray that you would encourage them, that you would speak into their hearts by your still, small voice, that you would encourage hearts which are standing firm in you, that they would continue to stand. And may you be glorified through us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.